All right, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for days like this, days that you ordained from eternity past, Father. To your glory, to our benefit, we're so grateful to you for all the grace, the mercy, the love that you shower on us, the undeserving. Father, we pray for those in the congregation that are either traveling or out sick, that you restore them to the fold. Your good timing, of course. We pray also for those that are still lost in this world without hope, that they be humbled, repent, receive saving faith before it's too late. We are so grateful and thankful for the work that your Son accomplished 2,000 years ago to make moments like this a reality for us. We do just ask for blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. All right. Again, settle in. It's kind of a long one. Part 189, the book of Hebrews. The Spirit has an awful lot to say, though. Several moving parts, I think. If you haven't never noticed, this is the way it works. There's usually something he wants to say that's maybe a little bit outside of the primary course of study. He usually reserves that for the front end of the messages. Today's no different. All related, of course, but sort of mainstream, I think, topics that are, you know, pertinent to just day-to-day life. And so I did really enjoy how the Spirit kicked things off last week. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:57. I mean, I certainly, just sharing, everyone here needs to think about this for themselves, but I certainly can relate to what the Spirit's been saying because of the mountain of work that I've been tackling lately. I have to think of these things as well. It's just too easy to slip away from the truth that the Spirit's been presenting to this congregation lately on the topic of work. Right? 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, I mean, that's sort of a summary statement of life, is it not? Just think about that for a second. You know, we'll get into this topic of life is short. But think of just life broad as you can think of it. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. In other words, with that perspective in your mind, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's the most effective, efficacious contribution that you can make to the glory of God, and even to your own peace and contentment and happiness in life. This is it. You're to work as unto the Lord. Think of the big picture. Thanks be to God for our victory through Jesus. And then what? On a practical sense, let's be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that labor is not in vain. There are a lot of things we can do in this life, myself included, that are just wood, hay, and straw. Like, for real. They're worthless. Even though we think there's value to them, there might be, so I wish, this is horrible, and I apologize to anybody who is of any Chinese descent, but I always think of Chinese food, right? In the moment you fill your belly up, you're thinking, yay, and then a half an hour later you're still hungry. We do a lot of that in life. We think we fill our bellies with something, but if it's not for the Lord, we're hungry, we're thirsty again. And what did Jesus say to the woman at the well, right? You drink this water, you'll never thirst again. And so last week we started off the same way we're going to start off this week, which is three words. Life is short. Amen? I got the privilege of playing 9 holes of golf yesterday with a gentleman that was like 70 years old, and we just were laughing. I'm 55, soon to be 56, and he's 70, and he's like, I'm like, dude, life goes by fast. And he goes, you have no idea. He's like, I can't even, I can't even believe it's May. Like, he was just blown away that life is just, and you know how it is, right? When you're young, even summer seems to take forever. You're like, woo, this is awesome. It's like 8 weeks, 10 weeks. But the older you get, it seems like every year is contracting and contracting. It's like, before you know it, crazy to think about this, it's going to be Christmas again. You guys are like, it's not even summer. I know, but I'm telling you, remember these words. Before you know it, it's going to be like Christmas lights up. You're like, my God, it seems like we just, what happened? So life is short. And I was thinking about that, and there are two ways to absorb this. More than two, but I'm just going to use these two to get us situated. Two ways to absorb this truth that life is short. And you could say this, well, I better find ways to enjoy myself, seeking new experiences and making new memories. That's one way to absorb it. And the other way is, well, I only have so much time to labor for the Lord. Time is short. So I can use that time for myself, in other words, or I can use it for the Lord. And it's just perspective, right? How a person absorbs the life is short truth depends wholly on whether they are self-centered or Christ-centered, fleshly or godly, selfish or selfless. Those are the things that determine how a person absorbs that truth that life is short. Well, if you know life is short, how are you spending it? And don't just do this. Like, very practical. How are you spending it? Right? Think about the parable of the 10 miners or the miners, right? You could at least put it in the bank and got an interest, dude. I'm sure you can guess which response is the godly one. So the message from the Holy Spirit last week was stop wasting your time. If life is short, then stop wasting your time. What did Jesus say? So I like to go back on these very high-level, life-determining topics, like how do you spend your time if life is short. I like to think of Jesus. Go to Matthew 23:11. Matthew 23:11. I mean, we could build a case. I could go, you know, sort of hard on theology and build a case and prove to you why you should be following God's commands and, you know, spend weeks and weeks proving to you through Holy Scripture. Or you could just read summary thoughts from our Lord. Matthew 23:11. The greatest among you shall serve themselves. Oh, it doesn't say that? That's the dummy translation? That's the selfish translation? What did Jesus say? The greatest among you shall be your what? Servant. Therefore, Paul wrote, go to Ephesians 5:15. Remember, Paul was trained directly as an apostle by Jesus himself. So he would have had this thought ingrained in him, completely instilled in him, pervasive in all his theology. Anything he taught would have had this thought of Jesus impregnated into it. And that thought is, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Now take that with you to a man who Jesus trained himself, who wrote this, Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk. I mean, life is short. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Making the best use of your time, understanding what the will of the Lord is. How's that for perspective? Right? I mean, if life is short, I guess the big question is, how are we spending it then? So let's take this one step further, though, just so we don't leave it as merely an academic aha moment, because some of you are like, yeah, that's awesome. What great doctrine that is. And then you leave, and you cross the threshold back out to the parking lot, and you leave it behind. There's no connective tissue to your own life, because these are life topics we're talking about. The reason he has me teach like this is so that you are able to instill them into your own lives, that you're taking them seriously and humbly looking for ways to instill them in your own lives, your conduct, your behavior, the practical side of things. This isn't just an academic exercise. So let's take it one step further and allow Holy Scripture to make it real. Sound good? All right, cool. But as an exercise, raise your hand if you want to stop wasting time. Okay, everybody's got their hand waved? Keep it raised. Want to have peace as the rule in your life. Not the exception, the rule. Want to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And you have 100% trust in the Bible on practical topics. Oh, Tam put her arm down. She's probably the only honest one in the room. All right, you can put him down. Right? I mean, fair enough. If that last statement, you have 100% trust in the Bible and practical things, why don't you live a perfect life then? Trust is just another word for faith. Why don't you have enough faith to live a perfect life then, like Jesus did? Because the answer is you don't. But let's just say that's the direction we want, nonetheless, right? Remember your proclamations as we continue. Everybody kept their hands raised, right? In other words, you're making a statement. You say you want these things. You kept your hand raised. Now put your money where your mouth is, so to speak. Because there's a lot of gum flappers in this world. Is that fair? Especially in Christianity. I mean, it's, you know. With that said, let's read some practical scripture then. Go to Colossians 3:18. Colossians 3:18. We're going to start with family issues just as a warm-up. Not that the very first statement is going to be widely accepted. Wives, Colossians 3:18. Wives, what's that word say? Submit. Any questions? Wives, submit to your husbands. Now we're getting very practical, right? Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What did we just learn about doing all things, right? For him. To him. You labor for him. Some of you are saying, but you don't know my husband. And you're right, and I'm probably glad I don't. Because maybe he's a pill. Maybe he's a royal jackass, which is why he's not here. I have no idea. Maybe he's a lot of labor to deal with. But who are you laboring for? What did we just read? You're laboring for who? The Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives for crying out loud. They're looking to respond to you. If you don't love them, if you don't show them love, what do you expect? To shuka ring a bell? Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, Obey your parents in everything. For this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, this is anyone that's working for someone else. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. That means obey your boss. Remember, you always have the option. If you don't like it, you can't take it anymore, then move jobs. Have a plan. I wouldn't say go quitting right away because you've got other responsibilities. But have a plan. Make a plan. Be proactive. If that's the end goal and this person's driving you so crazy you can't even focus on the Lord, then find another job. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Now here's the key, not by way of eye service, not because it makes you look good or as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. In other words, in all things you labor for who? The Lord. You say, but nobody appreciates what I do. So? The Lord does. Nobody gets it. My boss is a complete jackass. So, join the club. Who are you working for? Approbation? You want an attaboy? That's why you're working? Verse 23, the summary. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Does that make sense? Like, do you know how freeing that is? I know this from firsthand experience. Like, for real. In both ministry and in work. I've told you this openly and honestly. If it were up to you guys, if I only focused on you all, I'd be gone. I wouldn't be standing here. I would have been gone a decade ago. Because for the most part, people in general are not very reciprocating. People in general don't always show proper respect even. Some of the conversations and the things people say to me is unbelievable. It has nothing to do with Ed Collins. It has to do with the office. It's unbelievable what people do and say to a pastor these days. So I can't do it for the people. I do it in part for you out of love. But my motivating factor is the Lord. Make no bones about it. Make no mistake about it. And thank God for that. You should thank God for that. For real. Same thing in work. I work with a bunch of unbelievers. What am I supposed to do with them? One of them is my boss, who's not always easy to deal with. I say, Lord, as long as you got me here, I'm going to put my nose down. I'm going to put up with my cursing under the breath. You know, in my little fits of rage on the side. I'm only human, right? But I'm going to stay the course until you tell me differently. And I'm going to do this thing, and maybe, just maybe, my witness in that worldly environment pays dividends. One person would be enough for me. One person ultimately said, a seed got planted with that guy, Ed. I never told him, but there was a seed planted. One person's enough for me. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So there is a flip side. Do you understand? I'm not trying to be scary here. I'm trying to be encouraging, but with integrity, with justice, there's a double-edged sword. You're either blessed or you're cursed. So if you work as unto the Lord, you're blessed. If you work as unto self, you're cursed. You don't have to raise your hands, ladies, if you're married. I already know the answer to this question, but this is my summary. Is being a wife hard work? A husband? A parent? A child? A bondservant of earthly masters? Of course, the answer is yeah. In many ways and many times, the answer is a resounding yes. Everyone in here has been at least one of those things. And I think we can all agree that it's hard work sometimes. Is that fair? Yeah. It's labor. It's hard. And yet the Bible makes it very simple, doesn't it? The Bible doesn't skirt the fact that it's hard work. Those are lies that are told from contemporary Christian churches where, you know, you come to church and you come to Jesus and all your problems are solved. He didn't even say that. He said the exact opposite, actually. He said, you're going to be persecuted even more, so gird your loins. That's not biblical. The Bible tells us it's going to be hard work. I mean, all you have to do is read Genesis at the fall. God says, dude, you're going to be cursed. You're going to be working this land hard. Ladies, you're going to suffer as a result, just in childbirth alone. So the Bible makes it very simple. Doesn't skirt the issue that life is hard. It's hard work. It's labor. But it makes it very simple. And it says, it's how you respond. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And then the end of verse 24, you are serving the Lord Christ. That's your perspective. Does it say it's going to be easy? Nope. It says this is what you do. You keep your eyes focused on the Lord. This is how we get through this together. In other words, in the most practical sense, we are serving the Lord in all we do. That's your mindset. Everything. Don't say, oh, when I go to church, or when I do this thing, or when I do that. No. I mean everything. Imagine, you don't have to imagine, the truth of the matter is, He indwells you. He's with you everywhere you go. He hears every thought you have. He knows everything you think, say, and do. He's right with you all the time. You're serving Him. He's your best friend. That's perspective. In every aspect of our families, for example, as we just noted, we are serving the Lord. At work, we are serving the Lord. In the ministry, we are serving the Lord. In other words, in all aspects of life, if we put others, let's say, or our relationships with others before the Lord, then our expectations are premised on others. And since others are flawed humans, whether it's your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents, your boss at work, if we premise our happiness, the contentment we have in life on other flawed humans, we're always going to be disappointed. And it's really hard to get up in the morning. That's why a lot of people, I believe, are depressed. It's a function of, it's going to sound horrible to say this because people never like it when I say something against somebody that's already beaten down. But the only thing that sets you free from that kind of prison is what? Truth. So says Jesus. The truth of the matter is that they're arrogant. They're trusted in themselves. They're not listening to these types of messages. They think there's some way that they can solve it for themselves. And that's how they pursue life. And they're totally disappointed all the time, not just in themselves, but in others. You see, they live a human-centric viewpoint life instead of a Christ-centric one. If Christ is the center of your universe, you can deal with anything. If you or other human beings are the center of your universe, you are going to be depressed at some point. Because that's not the truth. The truth is what sets you free. So if you're disappointed all the time, and the activities that lead up to that disappointment are persistent in your life, that's what we call a waste of time. We talked about a waste of time last week. So while the Spirit's been saying, stop wasting your time, in other words, stop that, some of you need to reconcile that with your own life. What I mean to say is that you need to understand what God thinks wasting time is in the first place. I'll give you a hint. Solomon summarized it better than I ever could. So my hint is to take you to Holy Scripture, which, by the way, is what you want out of a good pastor. Go to Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let's talk about what a waste of time is by definition. I mean, the Spirit's saying, stop wasting your time, right? You're just on a treadmill. You've put yourself on a treadmill. You're not listening to what the Spirit's been saying, at least not from this pulpit, for years now. And so you're tired, you're beat up, you're depressed. Solomon, at the end of this book of wisdom, after all his experiments, right? Man, I was rich, I had women, I had jobs, I had everything. I tried everything. And at the end of it, look what he says in verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12:13, the end of the matter. All has been heard. Here it is. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. Like this. You see? It's like this. He's going like this. He's like, take it from me. Save yourself some time. I just wrote about all the stuff I went through. Fear God and keep his commandments. Does that sound tricky? Does that sound difficult? In other words, align with God in every aspect of your life. Every aspect. Family, work, what you do in your free time. Align with God in every aspect of your life. Anything outside of this is what God would deem a waste of time. Anything outside of alignment with God is what he would deem a waste of time. And maybe your flesh is like, whoa, that's extreme, dude. Like, I'm okay, you know, going to church and reading the blogs. I mean, I do the stuff. My friend, that's not living. That's you trying to play a game, straddling a fence, thinking that's going to work. You look, through personal experience, it doesn't work. If anything, it just accelerates a different type of depression. You're like, this isn't working. And God's going, tried to tell you like 5 years ago, but you didn't listen. You should have just listened to Solomon the first time you read it. But I didn't believe it. I didn't have 100% faith. That's our problem. Don't blame God. For real. Don't blame God because you're down and out or depressed. That's a human thing. God is perfect. So maybe your flesh is like, whoa, that seems extreme. And maybe, you know, you're looking at it and you compare your life against what you just heard. And you're like, that seems catastrophic to my life. Exactly. Your life is crap without Christ. I know, Sunday morning. I don't know how else to say it. We live in Massachusetts. It's probably something everybody in here is like, yep, that sounds about right. Without him, your life is crap. For real, I'm being just honest. It's not extreme. Go to 1 Peter 1:14. 1 Peter 1:14. Statements like I'm making, they're not extreme. They're absolute. They're not negotiable. There's no sliding scale. It's not like, well, you know, Jesus loves me so much he gives me a free pass. No, he doesn't. There is no such thing as a free pass. It's either right or it's wrong. Do you understand? God is perfect. He's not a God of partiality. He doesn't say, oh, well, you're a swell gal, or you're a swell guy. I'm going to go wink, wink. You can go do this thing for a little while, and I'm cool with it. Just come back, okay? Just come back when you're done. No, 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 no. That's not how it works. 1 Peter 1:14. As what? Obedient children, do not be conformed. Now, what did Solomon say? Fear God and keep his what? Okay, what does it mean to be obedient? Keep commandments. Fair enough? This is Solomon's advice. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be what? Holy in what? All your conduct. Let's read that again in case you missed it. But as he who called you is holy, that's God, you also be holy in all your conduct. So the next time this idea of a free pass comes up, or you say to yourself, well, I'm going to preempt that. I'm going to be so slick. Here's how slick I am. I'm going to get drunk. And then I'm going to tell God afterwards, I was drunk. You don't buy that either. You don't get a free pass because you preempted it or premeditated drunkenness so you could go do something stupid that you knew you were going to do. That might work with ridiculously stupid human beings. Don't work with me. Stupid human beings who give you a free pass because you're, oh, I was drunk. Did someone do this to your arm 100 times that night? No. So I guess you don't get a free pass. It's called responsibility. Oh, my God. What? The what? Responsibility. Is that even taught anymore? Seems like anybody under the age of like 35 or 40 can't even spell responsibility. There's some disorder, clinical disorder, that gives them a free pass. Who do you think designs all these things? Honestly, who loves to give labels to things called disorders when you're really just a jackass? Honestly, who do you think does that? It's not God. It's Satan in the kingdom of darkness. Right? What do you, in verse 15, what do you read? If you don't read a sense of responsibility, what do you read? What does it say? It says, as he who called you is holy, you also what? Be, conduct yourself, behave holy in all your conduct. Why is no one laughing? Right? He's like, you have a responsibility for your life, right? Raise your hand if you have a responsibility for your life. No? Monica, no? All right. Somebody says, nah, I'm good. Everybody here is responsible for their lives. You also be holy in all your conduct. In other words, there's no free passes, there's no outs. There's no disclaimers. There's no small print. Getting drunk doesn't give you a free pass. Being abused when you were a child doesn't make you it okay for you to beat your kids. Being neglected as a child doesn't allow you make it okay for you to be a jackass the rest of your life. Stop blaming your parents for all your issues. For crying out loud, you've been an adult for decades. Grow up. For real. Like, grow up. Tammy's over here. Amen. For real. Like, what happened to growing up? What happened to a sense of responsibility? What happened to respect of elders, even? What happened to respect of church? Respect for the pastor? Like, I'm being serious. What happened? Oh, I have a disorder. I have, what's that one called? Something defiant disorder, what's it called? ODD? Something defiant disorder? What's it called? All right, here it is. You ready? This is one of my favorites. Oppositional defiant disorder. What? You mean your kid's a brat? You mean you didn't discipline them? They're just a jerk. Some kids grow up and they're jerks, and you can't control it. All right. Don't give it a label, because as soon as you give it a label, now guess what? The kid's not responsible for themselves anymore. They're allowed to be a jerk the rest of their life because they have a disorder. They don't have a disorder. The disorder is they're a jerk. They're a brat. They're self-absorbed. And the only way they're ever going to be cured of that is this way, right here. You follow? Amen? That's it. How many? All right. How many people in here have been a jerk in their life? And has this helped? Exactly. Right? You get out of your own head. You stop being a self-absorbed brat. And the Lord says, that's not how I run my family. You're a member of my family now. And I'm a good dad. And I will pummel you. All right. And it says in verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Holy doesn't have any free passes. It's 100% absolute. Remember that. How's that for extreme? From God through Peter. Solomon wrote again in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 12, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's like a summary statement. Remember last week when I ended this way? Right? This is fear God. This is not fear God. This is equal with God, where you get to negotiate. This is God. This is what holiness looks like. This is what unholiness looks like. This is the position where you fear him. This position, not so scary, because he's over here on the side. That's what Solomon's saying. This is how you want to remember God. Here, you can negotiate free passes, right? Like you do when you thought you were slick with your parents. Right? You ever hear a kid negotiate with their parents? It's hilarious. God doesn't negotiate. So Solomon wrote that. Same person wrote this. Go to Proverbs 3:1. Proverbs 3:1. It feels like to me some people, even in our own congregation, need a refresher course on respect. On authority orientation, what that actually means. Fearing the Lord. Doing everything as unto the Lord. Not for selfish reasons. For the same reasons Jesus Christ served others. This is what pleased his Father in heaven. God's not pleased with selfishness. Proverbs 3:1, my son, do not forget, this is Solomon again, by the way, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart, what? Keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Do you see the connective tissue? Obey, and you will have peace. Verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Some of you are physically ill because of your disobedience. Let me say that again. This is biblical. This isn't me speaking. Some of you are physically ill because of your disobedience. You didn't believe God. You didn't trust God. You ignored Him, all the warning signs, everything. And now you're sick. Because you were wise in your own eyes. You thought you could what? Negotiate with God? It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor. There's another word that I don't know if anybody under 40 years old knows how to spell the word honor. Respect, responsibility, honor. You know what honor means? Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Not what's left over. Not after you're done having all your experiences, your selfishness. Not after all that. The beginning. The first of your fruits. That's how you honor the Lord. It's not honorable to say, well, Lord, I had a tough week, so you get nothing. That's what we call in Massachusetts, bass ackwards. Honor the Lord in the most practical ways. And he just happens to bring up what? Wealth. Why? Because people are, I don't know, have problems with it. They don't trust the Lord. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. It's almost like even discipline has been pulled out of the family structure. God forbid a father tells a son to straighten up. Honest to goodness. God forbid a mother tell a daughter, hey, you're going the wrong way. I mean, God forbid. Because it's not their fault. You remember, they got that disorder. Yeah, the disorder is their against God. They're ungodly. That's their disorder. All right. Before we press on in our message, I told you it's going to be a long message, so hopefully you're pacing yourself. Let's summarize. The last 2 weeks now, the Spirit has started off with life is short. And you all raised your hands. See, I tricked you. Sick. You all raise your hands, indicating that you want to stop wasting time. You want to have peace as the rule of your life. You want to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And except for one person, you 100% trust the Bible on practical topics. Well, we just read some holy scripture that Solomon penned that gives substance to what all this means, right? I mean, Bible is very clear on this stuff. Like, it's not difficult. Fear the Lord and obey. Fear the Lord, keep His commandments. That's not difficult. You reap what you sow. Does this even require a pastor at this point? Honestly? I mean, it's like, right? One last thought from last week. The Spirit, in no uncertain terms, informed us that we ought to be industrious. One of the practical outcomes of holding fast to this type of biblical truth, biblical conduct, biblical behavior, biblical perspective, one of the manifestations of all that is that you remain industrious. Industrious. Keeping your eyes to yourselves, not being busybodies, laboring each day for the Lord. So we also made this strong point last week. Be industrious, because when you're industrious, you're working for the Lord. There's not a whole lot of time left to be a busybody. Kind of like we all have our own problems, right? Some of us don't like to focus on ourselves because it hurts. We look at ourselves and say, we are so wretched, it's just easier for me to look at other people. I'm so disgusting, when I look in the mirror, I have to turn my face away. So I don't want to do that exercise. I want to look at other people and say, oh, that person's that. When the whole time the Lord's saying, no, I'm trying to, he's grabbing you by the cheeks, right? He's saying, look my way. Let's have a conversation. Look in the mirror, let's talk honestly. Because this is how I sanctify you, like it or lump it. I love you. I may have to discipline you. It's going to hurt. Your neck may crack when I straighten you out. There may be some pain and adjustment, but it's the right thing to do. Some of you have a problem with that. So go to Proverbs 24:27. Proverbs 24:27. Just keep that log in your own eye versus the stick in others' thought, right? Because we see some of that here. Again, more from wisdom book Proverbs, which is typically associated or attributed to Solomon. Proverbs 24:27. Okay, just think big picture here as we're reading this thing. Think big picture. What's the Spirit saying? What's it saying about you doing your work and you paying attention to other people? Prepare your work outside. You know, sort of like, hey, get busy. You got work. Everybody in here has work to do. Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause. And do not deceive with your lips. In other words, stop trying to stir up strife. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. The Lord says, hey, look, wrath is mine. Leave that up to me. Verse 30, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. Ever get pricked with a thorn? Is it painful? That's the life of a sluggard. You understand what I'm getting at? It was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. In other words, this person's life was in disarray. Because what? Apparently, they're a sluggard, lazy, not industrious. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. Verse 33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Next time you put something off, when you know you should be doing something, working hard as unto the Lord, and you say, but I don't like the idea of being exhausted. I don't know what to tell you. If last time I checked, if you work hard, you end up what? Exhausted. If you don't work hard, you don't end up exhausted, but then your whole life turns to crap. thorny. It's uncomfortable. The things that are supposed to protect you, the stone walls, the fortified aspect around you doesn't exist. You have the resiliency of my sock. You can't handle anything. Anytime any kind of pressure comes in your life, you fold like a house of cards. You definitely don't like listening to guys like me. That's why I have very few friends. Honestly, ask anybody. Why? I guess because I have integrity. If you want to know the truth, you can come talk to me. And I'm not judgmental. I'll tell you the same thing about myself. But I'm going to tell you about you, too. If you ask me, you want my opinion about stuff, I'm going to tell you the truth. And most people don't want the truth. So guess what? They don't come talk to a guy like me. They don't pick up their Bible. Even better idea. They don't do any of that stuff. Why? Because it's too painful to look in the mirror. And then they wonder and complain why their life is in such disarray. I don't know what else to say. Life is hard work. It's short, but it's hard work. We just talked about that, right? Is it hard to be a wife? Yep. Is it hard to be a husband? Yep. Parent? Yep. Kid? Yep. Bond servant to the earthly master? Yep. Life is hard. Suck it up, buttercup. Get past that so you can stop thinking it's not supposed to be hard and being depressed about it. Life is hard. The Bible never says otherwise. It says you can have contentment and peace in that station. And you shouldn't always be running away. Paul said it clear, right? Remain in the condition in which you were born. Learn to live in that thing. He said it also. I've learned to live with the highs and the lows. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Right? You think Paul was exhausted? Have you read his ministry? You think he was exhausted? For real. What about Jesus on the cross? You think he was exhausted? When he said, "It is finished," he said, "My work is done." How much work did he have to go through to get to say that? Do you think he was exhausted when he uttered those beautiful, precious, eternal words? "It is finished." You think he was exhausted, yes or no? Of course. Suck it up. Grow up, some of you. What do you think this is? A joke? God's not like your ridiculously awful, crappy parents were. He holds you to the stone. Do you understand that? He holds you responsible. No. Yeah. Can you imagine that? You're a grown man. You're a grown woman. Oh, mommy and dad. You're a grown man. Act like it. You're a grown woman. Act like it. You chose to get married. Act like a faithful wife or a husband. You chose to have kids. Act like a good parent. Kids are like, "I didn't choose to be born." Right, that's kids. Ay, ay, ay. I'm only yelling for, you understand? Like, this is rubber hits the road. I can come up here all nice and wax poetic and philosophical and give you, and go, "Oh, he's so good. Let's go have some quiche." Or I can tell you the truth. I can preach the truth to you. And some of you don't, still, no matter what, no matter, I could scream till my vocal cords fell out on Leo. Right? And it still wouldn't sink in. You could be holding my vocal cords and it still wouldn't sink in because you're so arrogant. You still have more faith in yourself than you do in the Lord. And that's your problem. And that's what Solomon said. The end of it all, fear God, keep his commandments. So, Proverbs 24. The passage counsels us to tend to the work of the Lord that he has given each of us to do. And do so heartily while God has chosen to leave you here on earth. This is, you've been purchased, you understand? This life is His. He purchased your life. I shared something with you last week that I'll say in closing here before we press on in our primary course of study. Without a doubt, among the most miserable people I know are among the least industrious. Without a doubt. And I'm not surprised, because that's exactly what we just read in Holy Scripture. That's exactly what Holy Scripture says over and over and over and over again. You are not here. Look, you did not get adopted into God. God's family is a working family. Does that make sense? He didn't say, hey, you're in my rich family now. Here's your inheritance. Go and just live on a yacht somewhere. Go live like hell. Go have fun. You know, that's not what he said. He says, you're part of my family now. We're a working family. We labor. Did you see my son? Did you see my apostles? Do you see the examples I put forth? We're going to get to that in Hebrews 11. The Hall of Fame of Faith, as we like to say, right? Do you see any of that? That's my family. It sounds like you don't want to be part of my family. That's what it sounds like. You don't want to be a part of this family. You want to be a part of some what? What is it that you want? In military, I always think of the military people. I love the uniform, I just don't want to fight. I love how it looks. I like being, you know, saluted. I like to be recognized at the airport. Thank you for your service. I love all that part. But when push comes to shove, I'm going to hide behind a rock. I'm not going to serve anybody. The uniform was serving me in the first place. I call myself a Christian because it's serving me. And let people know. Did you see my earrings, little crosses? You see my necklace, a little cross? I'm a Christian. Are you, though? Are you, though? Are you industrious? Are you working hard for the Lord? Because life is short. That's what the Spirit's saying. Now, I know everybody in here is just, you know, there's enough diversity in here that everybody in here is going to receive that differently. I know how I receive it, but you all need to receive it for yourselves. But there is no getting around the truth. One observation I have is that the most miserable people I know are the least industrious. Life is short. There are two ways to absorb this. Well, I'd rather find ways to enjoy myself, seeking new experiences and making new memories, or I only have so much time to labor for the Lord. Completely different perspectives. I mean, completely. Could they be more opposite? Ooh, better get cooking. Sunny out. Better go take advantage of it. Or, wow, there's not much time left. I need to hunker down for the Lord. Two different people. Is that fair? Like, literally, two different people. Completely different mindsets. And you know what, the reality is there's two different outcomes. The first person suffers with nettles and thorns and everything else, and no real protection, and they're miserable. The second one is fortified by the Lord, all things held captive to Christ, to His mind. Completely fortified, completely at peace. Yeah, there's hard work, but there's peace. Those are completely different people, different mindsets, and different outcomes. And you sit in the middle. Which one do you choose? So just synthesizing this morning's message up until this point, we have the Uber choice. And I can't believe, I think I'm going to have to end here again, because if I get into the message, I'm only about a third of the way through the message. You guys want to keep going? People are like, I know the right thing to say. But I didn't learn anything this morning because I'm the first person who's looking out the window and seeing the rays of sun saying, I can't wait, I got a barbecue. You laugh, but just throwing it out there. You know, the real reason I'll stop is because you've had enough. There's only so much, right? There's only so much the brain can actually absorb. And I think this is the, we'll get back to Hebrews in good time. But I do want to leave you with this before we celebrate communion. To synthesize all of that, it's an awful lot. Some of you are like, maybe you're reeling. I don't know. Maybe you should be reeling. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But I know the Lord doesn't like what I affectionately call doctrinal snobs, academic people that have no real fruit in their life. I know he doesn't like that. Do you understand? I know he doesn't, he's not keen on people that learn things and never move, that know an awful lot, but are still selfish at their heart. I mean, even in that notion of knowing a lot is a selfish endeavor because they're just keeping it for themselves anyways. What good is having all that wisdom, so-called wisdom? Apparently they don't have it because the wisdom of wisdom would say you need to apply this to your lives. What good is having all that so-called wisdom if you never put it to use? Here's a question for you. Who knows more of the Bible? You or Satan? Satan's a super genius. He could probably recite the whole Bible without even looking at it. So I'm going with Satan. Where's he headed? Lake of fire. Why? He refuses to submit to the Lord. It's all about him. Does that sound like you? You hear a message like this, you look in the mirror, as James would say, you walk out that door, and you forget everything you just saw while you were looking in the mirror, while the Holy Spirit held up the mirror. How are you any different than Satan? Honestly, how are you any different? The only difference is he still knows more than you. That's the difference. Does it make sense what I'm saying? So the Uber choice, back to this before I close, is what we're thinking, saying, or doing, or about to do, bringing glory to God. Whatever you do, are you laboring for the Lord? Whatever you do, is it somehow bringing glory to God? That's the Uber choice. That's the litmus test for everything that we say, think, or do. Is it bringing glory to God? Because if it's not, as we just read, you reap what you sow. So, I guess set your expectations properly. I can't control you. I can encourage you. I can scream. I can preach. I can do everything that I do on pretty much every Sunday. I can bust my hump for a website. I can write blogs. I can send the wrong blog out in the children's blog. That's what I did. I sent poison out. Children's ministry, I sent poison out. I make mistakes. Listen, there's a lot of moving parts. I'm just throwing it out there. Surprised that's all that's happened. The real one's going out tomorrow, just so you know. I fixed it this morning. We all make mistakes, right? But we need to work as unto the Lord. Is what we're doing bringing glory to Him? Make sense? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, let's get some music on. We'll get some communion service going. Thank you. Now is the time to remember the perfect one, the holy one, the God-man, the one who made mornings like this a reality, as we studied on Resurrection Sunday, the one who overcame death itself so we wouldn't have to because we were incapable. Those are the things you need to think about when you partake in the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me," in remembrance of the person. Let's eat the bread. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink the cup in remembrance of his work. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for moments like this, moments of clarity, though they might be difficult sometimes to swallow. Thank you for rooting out false doctrines, preconceptions, ungodly philosophies. Father, we're so grateful for the work that you do always with us. Thank you for pointing out that we are often sluggards. We don't deserve to be in your family. But here we are, Father, and so we thank you for your patience, your mercy, your love. We just ask for blessings as we take the things we've learned back to the privacy of our own souls, to our families, and your will be done to a world that needs the truth so desperately. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Thank you.